This will be my last Easter sermon at Grace. If my memory serves me right, I have preached 42 Easter sermons in two churches in my 44-year ministry. It has been great. I hope I've not bored you. I hope I've not manipulated you or misled people in any way whatsoever. And certainly I pray that I have not obscured the Word of God, which I believe to be totally true. Yes, the honest goodness truth is that I believe that Jesus was a real historic person who lived, walked, and taught somewhere between 5 BC and 33 AD. I believe he was who he says he was, that is, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer for all people. I believe he died on the cross and that he literally rose from the grave. So in this message, I want to ask, what did it mean to the disciples and to the Marys? They seem to all be named Mary, right? Very confusing. That Jesus rose from the dead. And correspondingly, what does it mean for us today? What does the resurrection have to say to us today? So first I want to start with the basic facts. And then I want to take up three categories of meaning for the disciples that derive from knowing that Jesus is alive, that he rose from the dead. First, one, that the resurrection gave them a truth that they could base their lives on. Second, it gave them a certain kind of hope. And third, it caused them to be bold about their beliefs. First, let's talk facts. Do you believe there was a ship named the Titanic?
Yes.
And do you believe it sunk on its maiden voyage, April 14th, 1912?
Yes.
All right, you're doing well. But wasn't this just a made-up story by James Cameron? So that he and Leonardo DiCaprio and Kate Winslet could make a ton of money? Isn't that what really happened? That's ridiculous, you say. Well, there was a real ship named the Titanic, and it did sink. But how can we be sure? Because there were eyewitnesses, survivors. That's why we can be sure. How do we know Jesus rose from the dead? Because there were eyewitnesses, a whole host of them. First of all, there was the 11 disciples. There were the women, all those Marys and others, right? And then in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that Jesus appeared to 500 at the same time. Many of them were still alive when he wrote that letter. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote that letter no more than 15 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. They could have disputed what he wrote, but they didn't. Okay, could it have been a hoax? Well, let me ask you, would the followers of those early followers of Jesus, would they die cruel and torturous deaths for an absolute lie? Well, let me ask you, would you do that? I wouldn't do that. These early eyewitnesses were not gullible either. Prior to seeing Jesus alive, they had their doubts. Even after seeing him, they had doubts. I mean, who rises from the dead, right? It says that right before he ascended into heaven, that all the disciples had gathered together and they worshiped him. And then it puts this line, but some of them doubted. These were not ignorant people. They were not gullible. I believe their witness from generation to generation has come down, and now it's come to us. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
I mean, really?
Yes.
Okay, that's better. Let's get our voices on here. Right. Jesus is alive. So what is the, number one, what does the resurrection mean to the disciples, what it means to us? It means that he spoke the truth because he predicted all that would happen to him. And in fact, he embodied the truth. The world back then was filled with lies and deceptions. The Romans and the Greeks had many gods. In fact, Roman emperors wanted to be considered God, right? The dominant ethic of the world was power and strength. Power and strength made things right. Today it's not much different. We have false gods of a different kind, a different fashion. We worship money, power, sex. But they are still absolutely false. The ethic of today is still power and money. Some things don't change. But Jesus brought an eternal truth. His ethic was love. Then and now he teaches us the truth about the world and about ourselves. One of his, I think, his most important lesson was to teach us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. The Savior was himself, Jesus Christ. The simple gospel is that our forgiveness is linked to his death on the cross. When Jesus died, he buried our sins. He cried from the cross, "It is finished." You know, a proper translation of that could very well be, "The debt is paid. I paid it. It's done." On the cross, Jesus paid for our sins and mine. And Jesus' resurrection is God the Father saying, "I accept the payment. I accept it." You know, a prominent psychiatrist once said, "I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if I could assure them of their forgiveness for something they did, something they said, something they thought." If you think you have no need for forgiveness, then you're not seeing your life as it really is. You're not seeing it accurately. I say this with all kindness because I'm in the same boat as you. I need his forgiveness and I need his love more than anything in this world. Jesus has wondrously given it to me. I'm forgiven. That's for all those sermons that I messed up, I'm forgiven. For all those irritating things I've said to you, all those untimely jokes, I am forgiven. I hope he has given you this too. You are forgiven as well. He paid the debt. That's the truth. Number two, Jesus' resurrection also gave the disciples hope. The biblical definition of hope is different than our everyday usage of the word. The biblical definition of hope is confidence. Confident. I'm confident. As opposed to I wish. I hope for this, you know, as a wish. That's the biblical definition, confidence. After the death of Jesus on the cross, before he rose again, the disciples and the women, those Marys, were hopeless in a despairing state of being. They put their whole faith in him. They had followed him. They had listened to him. They were often rescued by him. He made grand promises to them. Now these promises seemed empty. But his resurrection changed all that. Now they had confidence in every promise that he made. And I want to point out two promises. I want to highlight them, because they mean so much to me today, and I think they mean a lot to you as well. The first promise is that Jesus is present in our lives. He's with us. He said before he ascended into heaven, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." I've always joked about that. If your name was Lo, that was a great promise, wasn't it? "Lo, I'm with you," right? I can't explain it. I can't even describe it very well. But I know Jesus has been present in my life. He's been there through the joyous experiences and for the troubled ones. With every birth of my children, I knew he was there. He was blessing me. You know, if you've experienced that as a father or of course as a mother, but they're usually busy, you know. When I held that child, I said, wow, what a blessing. And I know the heartache of people who are trying to have children and can't, but I just sense God present. How can you not believe in God when you see the birth of a baby? My child, too. His child, of course. Yeah. And then he was present with me when we had a stillborn child. 9 months in the womb, born dead. Very sad time of our life. And yet, I sensed his presence with me. Now I've been very sad recently at the death of my wife. Yeah, my beloved Susie died with a little over 3 months ago. All our plans for retirement, because she was always planning to travel somewhere, even on her deathbed, about a week before, she was saying, how about this trip in May? You know. But all our retirement plans went down the tubes. But just as he promised, I sense his presence and his words to me. These were actually his words to me. I receive them and I'm sharing them with you. I am your portion, he said to me. I am your comfort. I am your peace. And surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And you know it has. It has. God has been good to me. Has he been good to you?
Yes.
Yeah. He's really been good to me. He's probably been better to me than you. As I was driving to church this morning, early in the morning, some people were here early with me. Not you, lazy people. Pastor Danny was there. Yeah, we were there. There was two of us at least. Anyway, I heard a Keith Urban song. I like Keith Urban. I mean, he's not perfect. Who is? But he, and he had a song that his grace, he would have been lost without the grace. And he says, I'm a lucky man. Really, it's not luck. It's God's blessing. And Keith Urban knows it fits the song to say he's a lucky man. Right. He is alive with me. He's alive with you through the joys and the sorrows of life. And he makes everything right. He makes everything right. Then there is the other promise that we shall have eternal life, that we who believe in him will go to heaven. Do you believe you'll go to heaven?
Yes.
Okay. I like you, whoever said that. Right? Yeah. Right. Many of us get so down on ourselves. We're often our own worst enemies. How can he still love me when I do this same sin over and over again? You know, we say to ourselves, I'm stupid. I'm rotten. I know that happens to a lot of you here. I know you've done that before. You've been ashamed of something you did, and you look in the mirror and you say, why? Why did you do that? And you feel down. So when I ask people, are you headed to heaven? You know what the most common answer is? I sure hope so. I sure hope so. But that hope is a worldly kind of hope. It's a wish, I hope so. But that's not the kind of hope that we have today. What kind of hope do we have today? It's a confident hope. I am going to heaven. I'm going to see my wife. I'm going to see my stillborn daughter, Stacia. I believe it. Let me use a kind of a silly illustration, but you go to a grocery store. And you buy a whole load of food, you grab the receipt, you're headed out the door, but you kind of look sketchy, kind of like me, right? You know, And there's the worker at the door, and he said, did you pay for those food, that food? And you said, yeah, I got the receipt right here. Right. You don't have to pay again. You don't have to be hauled off as a shoplifter or anything like that. No. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's receipt to you. He paid your debt. He paid the price. And now that receipt means you're paid in full. Your entrance to heaven is assured. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
We're getting better. Finally, number three, the resurrection for those first disciples caused them to be radically changed. If I had to pick one word to describe the change that they exhibited, the word would be bold. They were bolder. They had courage. None of the disciples had shown themselves to be particularly courageous before the resurrection of Jesus. They hid from the Roman authorities. They cowered in fear in this upper room. They sent the women out to get food and supplies. Real courageous men, right? Right. After the resurrection, they were exciting, fearless witnesses, willing to give their lives to testify that Jesus had been raised from the dead and is the Savior of the world. So, what would make us bolder? Well, suppose you had a child who had gone up to a second-story balcony that was weak and ready to come down. And that child froze in fear and couldn't move. You called him. And you know that that balcony might not hold your weight. But you were daring and resolute, and you walked out there because you love that child, to rescue that child. It was your love for the child. You know, when Jesus came for us, he died for us, he rose for us, he poured his love into our hearts. If you have a love for people, it's probably because Jesus poured his love in for you. You know, there are a lot of people who are upset with others and things like that. But we Christians have this love. I know we don't always exhibit it, and sometimes we don't show it very much. But he put that love in us. And so we can be bold. It becomes the root and foundation of all our relationships. We love people. We want them to know about Jesus. In our world today, we need to be bolder. We can choose to be bolder. What risks and daring would you contemplate if it might mean someone would come to Christ and put their faith in him? Because of things you said, because of the way you lived, because you spoke to them. Christians are supposed to be done with fear and learn to be courageous and share our faith. You know what I'm sure of? God has called you to put aside your fears and what other people might think of you. He's called you to a certain person, to someone, maybe someone very close to you, but maybe someone not close to you, but he's called you to speak to them. Not to give them, you know what, you know, but to talk to them about the hope and love that you have in your heart. Now, that person's name has flashed through your mind. I know it. Will you choose to be courageous? Isn't the love of Christ flowing through you? I know it is. I know it is. I have that person in my mind, too. I've already done it many times with some of them. But a new one today. Jesus is alive. It's a fact. He's alive. It meant that we can know the truth beyond all other truths, and that we can have a confident hope And we can let that love of Jesus flow through us and touch someone. When you get to heaven, their person will be there. And you'll be there. And you'll say, I remember when you talked to me. I remember when you shared that with me. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. But I want to add one more thing to that. He's alive.
He's alive.
He's
alive.
No.
He's alive.
He's alive.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. That's good. You finally got it. Let's rise. Now may the peace of Christ, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.